Okay, we're going to look at that passage now from John chapter 2. Here we go. Let's start with verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I want you to have a look at that. I want you to notice three things. The first is that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. As I said before, Jesus didn't actually live in Jerusalem. If he lived anywhere, he lived in Capernaum, as it says in the previous verse, where he went down to Capernaum, he, his mothers, his brothers and disciples. And if Jesus had a house anywhere, that was where he had it. He had it in Capernaum, which is right up in the north on the Sea of Galilee. And that's a long way from Jerusalem. But a few times in his ministry, he came down to Jerusalem. Most of his ministry is spent up in the north around the Sea of Galilee. Just a few times he comes down to Jerusalem. And if you go through this book of John, most of what John records is actually in Jerusalem. Other Gospels, they talk about when Jesus was living up around Galilee, but most of John is set in Jerusalem. So that's the first thing. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Second thing I want you to notice is the Passover of the Jews was at hand. The Passover was one of the most important of the Jewish feasts. Maybe, possibly, arguably the most important. And it commemorated God's deliverance of the Jews 1,500 years before, when they came out of Egypt and the Passover lamb was sacrificed, the blood was sprinkled on the doorway, and God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. As a festival, it was huge. If you got to Jerusalem for any of the festivals, you got to Jerusalem for the Passover. And at this particular time, when Jesus comes down to Jerusalem for the Passover, Jerusalem is absolutely packed with pilgrims. There's Jews from all over the country, and they're flocking to Jerusalem. So this city is packed. That's the second thing. The third thing is in the following verse, where it says, "And he found in the temple." So Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and he comes to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. So keep those three things in mind. First of all, that Jesus comes to Jerusalem. When he comes to Jerusalem, it's the feast of the Passover. And in the city, he goes to the temple. So let's have a think about that temple. Some of you would know that the first temple the Jews had been built by Solomon, called Solomon's Temple. And that had been about 1,000 years before when that temple had been built. After 400 years, that temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And later on, the Jews came back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple. But they had nothing like the resources that Solomon had. And what they built was this pitiful affair that made them feel ashamed to even call it a temple. About 70 years before what we're reading here in John chapter 2, the Romans had imposed a king upon the Jews. And the name of that king was Herod the Great. No one likes to have a king imposed upon them. The Jews didn't like to have a king imposed upon them. And so Herod the Great, to please the Jews, had started on a massive building program to renovate the temple. He wanted to return it to the glory that it had back in the days of Solomon. Now, by the time Jesus is here in Jerusalem, that work of renovation had been going on for 46 years. That's what we read down there in verse 20, when the Jews says it's taken 46 years to build up this temple. And in fact, it still wasn't finished. It wouldn't be finished for quite a few more years yet. They were still working on the temple when Jesus came to it. Now, I've got a picture here of what they think it looked like. That's roughly what they think this temple looked like. You can see that's quite a building. It's a magnificent building. Part of it is still there, and part of Solomon's temple is still there in Jerusalem, but not very much of it. And as best as we can tell from descriptions from back then, that's basically what it looked like. It was a magnificent building. In fact, it was probably the only magnificent building in Israel. And because it was so magnificent, even though it had been built by a king that had been imposed upon the Jews really identified themselves with this building. Now, it's hard for you and me to understand it. Do we identify ourselves with any building in Australia? Sydney Harbour Bridge, no. People in Queensland don't identify by the Sydney Harbour. Yes, what do you reckon, Jesse?
The Opera House.
Opera House, yeah, if you're in New South Wales, but yeah.
It was quite big in Australia.
It was quite big in Australia. So when you see the Opera House, the Sydney Harbour Bridge, you think Australia, don't you? So there's one or two buildings like that. You think maybe of the Twin Towers in New York. That wasn't just a building. It epitomised the capitalistic American way of life. That still doesn't come close to what the temple meant to the Jews. Buckingham Palace in England, maybe. You got an idea, Kalila? Which one?
The Coral Reef.
The Coral Reef, yes, okay. Though we didn't actually build that, did we? But okay, yeah. Or the Eiffel Tower in Paris, you know. But you get buildings that are identified with nations, but none of them really came close to what this building was for the Jews. So far as the Jews were concerned, this building was Israel. You touch this building, you are touching Israel.
City Hall in Brisbane.
City Hall in Brisbane, yeah. It's getting a bit overshadowed now, isn't it? But maybe City Hall in Brisbane. So the Jews thought, this is Israel. This is us. What would they say? Temple are us, I think they would say nowadays, wouldn't they? But of course, this building wasn't Israel. Let me explain. If you had come into this building through here, through this court, into this court, round about here, let's see the next one, you would have seen something like this. Here's some people here. What's going on there? Can anyone tell me what's happening there? Yes, thank you, Jesse.
They're paying the water outside the building.
That's right. And what's this here? Do you know what this is?
The sacrifice fire.
That's right. Very good, Jesse. Yes, this is a big altar. Huge. And here, this might be a little bit exaggerated, but here, they would be offering up their sacrifices on the altar. That is the guts of the building, really, what's going on there. Remember, this is the Passover, and during the Passover, hundreds of thousands of Jews are flocking into Jerusalem, and many of those would bring a lamb or a bull or a goat to be offered up here upon the altar in the temple. And that lamb or that bull or that goat was offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and then once that lamb or bull or goat had been offered up, the people believed their sins were forgiven. That was the guts of the temple. And that lamb or that bull or that goat was actually a picture of something else. It was a picture foreshadowing the death of Jesus. The sacrifice of the lamb or the bull or the goat couldn't possibly get you forgiveness of sins on itself. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus that earns the forgiveness of sins. So when the people saw this, what they were really seeing was Jesus. That's what they were really seeing. This is what would happen to Jesus. The temple doesn't identify with the Jews. The temple identifies with Jesus. And if we had time, which we don't, we could go inside this part of the temple and we could look at all the different rooms and all the different furniture and all the different rituals that they went through in those rooms. And it all pointed to Jesus. The identity of the temple was not in the Jews, it was in Jesus. So you can see that there's going to be trouble here, because the Jews think the temple is them. They think it's all about them. Jesus knows that the temple is him. The temple is a picture of him. And then Jesus comes to the temple. There is going to be trouble. When Jesus gets to the temple, he finds this. Let's have a look at the next picture there. Okay, without going back to the Bible reading, I'll read what it says in verse 14. It says, he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. Now, over here you can see where they had all the oxen in stalls and the sheep in stalls, and they would have had cages for the doves. And then they've got little stalls around here. It's like a school fete, really. So let me explain what's going on here. That's a bit different from the other picture, isn't it, as to what's actually happening here. But during the week of the Passover, the Jews came to offer up sacrifices in the temple. There were the official sacrifices that were offered up every day, and those, as we saw, were all pictures pointing to Christ and pointing to the sacrifice that he would offer up upon the cross. Now, in addition to those, every family was encouraged to bring their own sacrifice. And that could be a bull or a sheep. If you were well off, if you were really poor, you were allowed to bring a dove and even offer up a dove as a sacrifice. Now, if you came from a long way away, you know, like Jesus, he came all the way down from Galilee, from Capernaum, it would be 2 or 3 days' journey to get to Jerusalem, it is pretty hard to bring a bull or a sheep all that way. And in any case, if you did bring your own bull or your sheep all the way to Jerusalem, when you fronted up to the temple, as likely as not, the priest would say this. He'd say, sorry, that animal's no good for a sacrifice. Look, you've got a little cut on the leg there. You know, maybe the animal had stumbled on the way to Jerusalem and cut itself. Sorry, it's blemished. You can't offer it as a sacrifice. Take it away. So you took a risk bringing your own animal, because the priest would probably reject it anyway. So the priest had this nice little business going whereby you could buy one of their animals. And it came with a 30-day guarantee. If you offered it as a sacrifice within those 30 days, yep, they would accept it. So they had this nice little business going whereby they could sell you one of their animals at an inflated price. And that wasn't the end of that, because if you were going to buy one of those animals, you had to use money. And the priest wouldn't accept the money of the day. It was Roman money. Let's have a look at the next one. That's a coin. Can we blow that up? Probably not. Oh, that doesn't look anything like it. Okay, we've got this coin here. This is actually of Nero. And you'll have to take my word for it. But it says Nero, Caesar, AUG, Augustus. Okay, I found out what the rest of it says. Oh, yes. Then it says PMAX. PMAX stands for Pontifex Maximus, High Priest. So the Roman Emperor saw himself as the High Priest between the gods and the people. That's the way he saw himself. And then after that it says TRP, which means having the power of a tribune. And after that it says PP, Pater Patria, which means father of the fatherland. And after that it says imp, which doesn't mean an imp. It means imperator, emperor. And they didn't like the idea that he was the emperor, but they especially didn't like the idea that he was Pontifex Maximus. So he claimed to be the high priest. He was the one who stood between the people and God, the gods, and if you wanted to get right with the gods, you had to go through him. And the emperor himself was actually worshipped as a god, and so these Roman coins were considered to be idols. And so there was no way the priests were going to accept that filthy, idolatrous money in order to pay for a sacrifice that was to be offered up in the temple. So they had this other nice little business going whereby you could go to one of the stalls. Can we go back to the previous picture? Okay, you could go to one of these stalls here and you could take your filthy Roman money to those stalls and you could buy really nice temple money. And then with the nice temple money, you could actually go and buy one of the animals And then you could take one of the animals and you could offer up that animal as a sacrifice. And of course you had to pay an excessive price to buy temple money too. So they had this really nice little racket going on. And they didn't worry. They didn't worry because, so far as they were concerned, the temple is Israel. The temple is about them. Why shouldn't they make a bit of money out of something which is really about them? But the temple wasn't about them. The temple was about Jesus. And just then, Jesus comes to the temple. It's the Passover, which is a picture of Jesus, God's deliverance of the Israelites 1,500 years before out of Egypt, when the Passover lamb was offered up, was a picture of God going to deliver his people from their sins by the death of Jesus. And Jesus comes to the temple, which is a picture of Jesus, which is a picture of his sacrifice. And Jesus finds instead those who are using this picture of him simply to grow fat by ripping other people off who came to worship there. So what does Jesus do? Let's have a look at the next picture. It's probably not all that clear there, but this is a table being tipped up. Here's some fairly angry people, and there's all the money going down onto the floor. What it says here in John's Gospel is this. It says, he made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. The Jews didn't like this, because so far as they were concerned, Jesus was attacking the temple. He was attacking their identity. He was attacking Israel by doing this. For the Jews, for someone to attack the temple was worse than for, say, the Americans when Al-Qaeda blew up the Twin Towers in New York. It was worse than if, say, for the Britons, someone blew up Buckingham Palace, with or without Prince Charles in it. It was worse than, say, for the French, if someone blew up the Eiffel Tower. So this was a really terrible thing, so far as the Jews were concerned. Who gave Jesus the right to do this? And so they demand to know by what right he's doing this. They say to him in verse 18, they say, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Where are your credentials? Show us a sign. Justify what you are doing. Listen carefully to how Jesus replies. Maybe we could bring this up. Verse 19. Here we go. Jesus said this. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he's saying two things there. He's telling them what is their great sin, and he's promising them a great sign. Their great sin is this. Destroy this temple. Now, I think Jesus is saying more than that. If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. He is saying that, but he's saying more than that. I think he's also saying, look, you are destroying this temple. What you are doing is destroying this temple. And that was their great sin. They were destroying the temple. They were destroying everything that the temple really stood for. I mean, never mind all their self-righteous anger at what appears to be Jesus attacking the temple. They're the ones who are destroying the temple. You see, this is what the temple stands for. If you go back to number two picture. Making sure that Michael doesn't go to sleep today. Okay, go back to number two picture. That's what the temple stands for. The temple stands for sacrifice. It stands for sacrifices that point to Jesus. The temple, its worship, its sacrifices, its rituals, even its furniture, were all about Jesus and his sacrifice that we might be forgiven for sin. This is what they had made it, number three, picture number three. That's what they'd actually made the temple into. They turned the temple into an opportunity to make money. For the Jews, religion had become all about how to get rich. Let me pause here and ask you, what is your religion for? What is your religion for? Are you in it for what you think you can get out of it? I mean, in terms of things. Do you ever think, oh, if I follow God, I'll become wealthy? If I follow God, if I'm faithful to God, I'll get that house that I really want. I'll get that girl I really want, or that boy I really want. In other words, if you follow religion for what you can get out of it, in terms of the things of this world, if you follow religion for what you can get out of it, in terms of the things of this world, this is your religion. Or do you seek God? Let's go back to picture number two. Do you seek God because that is where you see Jesus? Do you seek God because in Christ alone you can have your sins forgiven through his sacrifice? You see, that the leaders of the Jews in Jesus' day had completely missed the boat. They thought that religion and the temple were about getting richer. That was their sin. That was their great sin. And they missed the point that the temple was really about Jesus. In the temple, they should have seen Jesus. Yes, Jesse, did you have a question? I can see that, yes. Actually, they're only clay figures, this one. These are only clay figures. It's a model that someone made, yeah. They probably used the wrong clay. That is weird. You are right. You are quite right. Let's go back to the Bible passage. Jesus then gave them a great sign. You know, last time when Doug was talking to us, he talked about how Jesus gave the people a sign. Remember, he turned the water into wine? And it says back there in verse 11 of chapter 2, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. So this was the first of Jesus' signs, or the first one that John records. A sign is just another name for a miracle. It is a miracle that points to something, okay? All signs actually point to something. And so a sign is a miracle that points to something important about Jesus. When Jesus turned water into wine, then he showed that he could create new things, just like God is Heavenly Father. So it pointed to Jesus as the creator, among other things. That's one of the things it pointed to. And now the Jews ask him for another sign. In verse 18, they say, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus told them of the greatest sign that he would perform. Not then, but soon, one day, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. So the Jews were already destroying the earthly temple by missing the point of what the temple was for, and they're using it instead to make money. But of course the temple was just a picture of Jesus, it was a picture of his work upon the cross, and one day the Jews would destroy Jesus too. They would destroy that of which the temple was a picture. They would crucify Jesus. And here was the great sign, the greatest sign that Jesus would ever perform. When they destroyed that temple, when they destroyed Jesus, when they crucified Jesus Christ, Jesus would rise again from the dead after 3 days. Destroy this temple and 3 days I will raise it up. And Jesus did. When they crucified him, he rose again from the dead after 3 days. And that is the greatest sign of all. That more than anything else proves that Jesus is who he claims to be. Proves what? Well, you have a think about it. I mean, why are we having these talks on John? Let's go right down to the end of chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. Because this is what we said while we're having these talks on John. There it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The reason Jesus did any of his signs is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one chosen by God, that you may believe that he is the Son of God, and when you believe, you will find life. You'll have life in his name. That's the reason Jesus did any sign. And that especially applies to the greatest sign of all, which is that he rose from the dead after 3 days. If you know that, then you believe. So, let's wrap it up. What is your response to this sign? We go back to John chapter 2 and verse 22, we see the disciples' response to Jesus' sign was this. Jesus says that he will rise again from the dead after 3 days. And then it says there in verse 22, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead," so that wasn't right away, that was about 3 years later. "When he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and their response was that they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Their response was that they believed the scripture, they believed the Bible, and they believed the word of Jesus, they believed Jesus, they put their trust in Jesus. Now the leaders of the Jews didn't do that. And the leaders of the Jews didn't do that because they couldn't do that. Why? Because their religion was just about making money and getting lots of things in life. When your religion is just about making money and getting lots of things in life, you're never going to believe in Jesus because your heart's in the wrong place. But the disciples, they saw the sign of Jesus rising from the dead and they believed. And that is the only proper response. I really hope that's your response tonight. Look to Jesus. Be convinced by his resurrection that he is who he claims to be, and trust him. Amen.